Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 32. Hear the word of the Lord. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your message, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have been, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. There's a lot of things in life that take preparation. What are some things that you have to get prepared to do? If you're a student, you need to prepare to take tests, right? I mean, if you're going to be a good student and you're going to do well on your tests, you've got to take the time to prepare. If you're an athlete, you need to prepare yourself to compete in your chosen sport. If you're a farmer, I'm guessing here pretty soon you're going to be preparing to bring in the harvest. If you're a preacher, well, you have to prepare sermons. If you're a teacher, you have to prepare lessons. If you're a doctor or a nurse, you have to prepare to see patients. I think we get the point. Almost everything in life we have to prepare for. So I have a question for us this morning. Do we prepare to meet with God and worship Him? Yes or no? I'm not talking about getting on the right outfit and getting your hair done just right. I'm saying, do we prepare? Do we make our hearts and our minds and our lives ready to meet with God and to worship God? Do we get ourselves ready to come to the Lord's table with the same commitment that we prepare for other things in life? I want us to think about that. Do we get prepared to come to the Lord's table and to celebrate communion together with the same effort, the same attention, the same focus that we do with the other things that we engage in? Do we spend the same amount of time and energy on getting ready to meet with the Lord? Do we spend the same amount of time and energy to get ready to meet with the Lord as, say, we do when we go away, or to go see a movie, or to go to a sporting event? Do we spend the same amount of time and energy inviting others to join us at the Lord's table. Well, let's look at what it means to be prepared this morning. There's definitely, in our scripture passage, a problem for the Corinthian Christians. There's a problem in their church. Our passage is pretty clear when it tells us they're coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. So what does that mean, that they're coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner? How are they not being prepared? How are they not coming in a worthy way? And clearly, if you continue to look at our passage, and hopefully you have your Bibles open and you read through that over and over again, you can see that 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is pointing at specific problems that exist in this specific church. One of the problems that's mentioned is the Lord's Supper is not being celebrated in true community. It would seem, if you remember from what we read, that some people were coming and then they were starting to eat right away. It was like they came and they went right to the table and they started eating food. And then by the time others came, well, there wasn't any left. It didn't make a lot of sense. They weren't celebrating the Lord's Supper in community. They were celebrating it more individually. I want us to think about that. And also, it's spoken of here in our passage that there were divisions among them. And there was problems and differences. And people weren't treating each other well. Let's be honest, that doesn't say much for God's church, does it? If that's how people were acting at church, if that's the experience that they had, that there were these divisions, that they were differences, that they were celebrating the Lord's Supper in a way where some people were being left out and other people were being included and there wasn't enough, it boggles the mind. We wonder, how does something like that happen? But it tells us something on the positive end of this as well, and that is that community is important to God. Family is important to God. People's experience is important to God. And part of that is because God is big on the covenant. And the covenant is, or covenant theology is very simply this. It is speaking about how important the community or the family of God is in the world. And that's why there was such a problem in the Corinthian church. They didn't understand the covenant idea of togetherness. Now, you and I, as Christians, believe that the sacraments are not an individual thing. We've been taught this from the time we were very young. That's why we celebrate them in community. That's why when we celebrate baptism, we do so not at home in our bathtub, but in front of the whole community of faith. That's why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we celebrate it together. In fact, we go to great lengths to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Even those of our church family who aren't able to be here with us, communion is brought to them, and they join us nowadays either via YouTube or Facebook or on KQAD, and they celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. We go to great lengths to make sure that we are celebrating the sacraments together, because we believe that we're better together than we are separate. So if the people of Corinth are unwilling to celebrate the sacraments in community, how are they reflecting the body of Christ? That seems to be the question that our passage is asking. Another problem that existed in the Corinthian church is that they were gluttons in their observance of the Lord's Supper. And we talked a little bit about that. They were going ahead and they were eating without those presents. But what it is trying to get us to understand is it gives us the image that the Lord's Supper is kind of like a potluck. And it was in that day. People brought different elements for the Lord's Supper and they shared them together and they ate together and they worshiped together. And so the Lord's Supper, we have to understand, is more of a celebratory meal. It was at this time where people brought the food in and they gathered together and they celebrated together on everything that God had done. But there were some people among them that had no patience. Think about that. They were unwilling to share what they had brought, and they were being gluttons. They were eating and eating, and it says very clearly, if you still have your Bibles open, that they despised, do you despise God's church, that you would humiliate others? Because they were coming, and one remains hungry, and the other one is getting drunk or filling up on everything that was there. And Paul says, this is not the way it is supposed to be. So we see that the community is important, and even Jesus in his time stresses how important the community of faith is. But instead of caring for other people's needs, they just kept people from the table. Can you imagine? The whole point of Christ's death and resurrection was to ensure that we could come and receive what was needed. The Lord's Supper, we're reminded of here, is not about getting full, but it's about experiencing the grace and the love of Christ Jesus. So it's important then when we celebrate the Lord's Supper that we attend to each other's needs. There was a little of this sharing and caring that we understand in being a family going on in Corinth. Much of the problem, I think, in Corinth was based on self-centeredness, it seems, from what we see in our passage. Our passage asks, and I like this question, what shall I do with you? What shall I do with you? How is this going to be handled? How can we change? Those are good questions. But the answer is, what was going on is that sin had crept into the body of Christ. And the lives of the people were ruining what the Lord's Supper and the celebration of the Lord's Supper was supposed to be. They had not prepared themselves properly for what they were doing. In fact, they were coming and they were mistreating one another, and that made them incapable of celebrating the Lord's Supper in an appropriate way. So we need to make sure that when we come to celebrate, and this is the lesson for all of us this morning as we prepare for next week to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, is do we come with the right heart, the right mind frame? And so there's five things I want us to look at when it comes to how we keep ourselves from making the same mistakes that we see happening here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 through 32. The first of these is this. We have to allow the Spirit to identify and deal with our sin. That's number one. The Spirit needs to identify and deal with our sin. We need to understand that we have to become displeased with our sin, knowing that our sin is unacceptable. We also need to remember that we've been pardoned from our sins by Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and we don't pardon ourselves. And also, unrepentant sin is not good. It's unfinished business, and it keeps our lives and keeps ourselves from having a full grasp and understanding of what it means to be faithful and living a better life. So what we need to do then is to be looking at focusing our hearts and minds on our relationship with Christ and maintaining a good relationship. We have to understand that the Spirit is the one who's going to come in and convict our hearts and lives. So are we listening to what God is saying to us? Now what God is saying isn't that you and I have to be perfect, because that's not possible. I can't be perfect. You can't be perfect. We all make mistakes. We all sin. It isn't about perfection. It's more about understanding God's grace and listening to the fact that we should be appalled at our sinful behavior, right? Think about sin. There's different kinds of sin. There's gossip. There's pride. There's selfishness. There's sexual immorality. There's all kinds of sins. And if we're engaged in those types of things, that behavior should appall us. It should frustrate us. We shouldn't find it acceptable. We shouldn't look at it as no big deal. Our hearts should be broken because of our sin, because of what the Spirit is doing in our lives. So what this means for us is that we can't accept or condone or even hide our sin. We have to deal with it. In our relationship with the Spirit, our lives should be an open book so that we're not trying to hide anything. Because how can we begin to hide anything from God? The second thing that we need to understand is the sacred nature of the Lord's Supper. I think what was going on in Corinth might have been that people were looking at the Lord's Supper as nothing more than a tradition. We know about tradition, don't we? Some traditions are good traditions. Other traditions don't make a lot of sense. Let me share one with you. This is one of my favorite stories. When I was a young man, and I started going to church in Morris, Iowa, at the First Reformed Church there. And Morris was a nice church, and it was a growing church, and it was in a small town. And when the church was first founded in Morris, they were in a little white building. Any of us here remember the little white building that was here in Steen? Are there a few of us old enough to remember that? Yeah, there's a few of us old enough to remember that little white building. And so Morris was an active church, always was. And one of the things that everybody loved in Morris was their soup supper. And every year they had a soup supper, and it happened around November, October, November, somewhere in there. And every year they celebrated this, and people would come. And when they were in that little white building, their kitchen was in the basement, and people would fill that basement fellowship area, and there would be a line of people out around the block waiting to come in and experience the soup at the Morris Church Soup Supper. It was a place of fellowship, and it was exciting. And years down the road, and this was by the time I had come there, they had bought the old Morris School, and they built a new sanctuary on, and they tore down the old structure, and they had this new nice sanctuary, and they had all these classrooms from the school building and a gym. It's lots of space. And then while I was there, we tore down the old gym and we built even more Sunday school rooms, and we built a larger family life center, big space, kind of like we have here. And the interesting thing is the soup supper was conducted in the exact same way as it was when it was in the old church basement. One line. You had this big room, big kitchen, many windows. You could run 3-4 lines of people, but there were people lined up out the door, around the block, because only one line of people could come in at a time, because that is the way they had always done the soup supper in Morris. One line. It was tradition. Sometimes tradition doesn't make a lot of sense. And that's why sometimes people don't always pay attention to tradition. And unfortunately, what we see happening here is I think people began to look at the Lord's Supper as a tradition, which is nothing more than a human decision or a human doing. But that's not what the Scripture teaches us about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not a soup supper. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ. And it's where we come to experience the love of Christ. So it's vastly different. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Christ is present in a very real way. I like how John Calvin phrases it. It's a mysterious presence. Some people try to point to where Christ is present. Maybe he's in the elements, or maybe he's here, there, or somewhere else. But John Calvin says, Christ is mysteriously present. Christ is there. This isn't just some tradition. Christ is present in the Lord's Supper. He's in and through and over and under everything. And so this isn't a human tradition. The bread and the juice are elements that help us to remember. Remember the point of the supper, that Christ gave his body and his blood so that we could live. Celebrating the Lord's Supper is a visible way of partaking in the grace of Jesus Christ. It isn't something that we should enter into lightly, but when we celebrate it together, we have to understand that we're proclaiming, as 1 Corinthians says, the Lord's death until he comes. Third, We're to remember that we are part of a community. And being a part of community means it's not just about me. And we see that that was a mistake that was made in our scripture passage. It became about certain people. We don't want to make the same mistakes that people are making in Corinth. So how do we engage in this differently? Well, think about it this way. Are there people that we know who could benefit from a place at the Lord's table? I mean, if the Lord's table is there to bless all people, if all people can come and know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, when we get ready to come to the Lord's table, we need to be thinking about others who may benefit from knowing and having a relationship with Jesus Christ. If he died for us, and that was a great and wonderful thing, then God died, and Jesus says, I came to die for the sins of the whole world. Who else needs to know that truth that you know? Who else needs to know that their sins can be dealt with, taken care of, be forgiven, be given a new life and a new hope? Who else can you share the hope of the Lord's table with? Who else has a place, an empty seat at that table? Because there should be plenty for all. See, that's the great thing about the Lord's table. It's not limited in size. It isn't like there's so many and then that's it. There's room for everyone that would come. So as believers then, we need to be engaged in the process of inviting people to experience and understand the wonderful truth of how God loves us and how God wants to be involved in our lives. We need to be going out and sharing that good news. That's part of the process of being prepared, inviting others, because, hey, here's the last thing that you and I want to be: grace gluttons. You know, a glutton, we know what they are. They're people that eat and eat and eat, and they get bigger and bigger and bigger, right? We're pretty versed in how that looks and how that works. And they don't want to share with others. Most of us don't have a problem with that. But we maybe have a problem with being grace gluttons. Who in our communities, who in the area around us doesn't know about the grace of Jesus Christ? Who are we not sharing the good news of Jesus with? Who doesn't know? Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, I don't know anybody that doesn't know Jesus. Then you got to get out of the house. Because right now in most small communities, about 75% of the people that live in small communities don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. 75%. Think about that. You need to get out of the house and you need to meet some of these people. If you don't know somebody that doesn't know Jesus, then you are not paying attention. Because you're surrounded by more people that don't have a relationship than there are people that do. We don't want to be grace gluttons, folks. We want to share God's grace with the world around us. I love this question in our passage. It is so pointed. It hurts. It hurts for me to even read it. But I'm going to read it to us again. Do we despise the church? Do we despise it? Do we hate the church so much that we are unwilling to invite others to join us? Do we hate God that much that we don't want to share eternity with somebody else? That we want to just keep it all to ourselves? Do we despise this that much that we aren't excited about sharing with others what's going on? Think about that. When I'm excited about something, I can't wait to tell somebody else about the experience that I had. It's true, isn't it? Some of us have been gone on vacation. We've gone different places, and I've gotten to have conversations with a lot of you. And what I found out in every conversation I've had is how excited you were about some of the things you did on vacation, and you shared with me those exciting things and how great it was in that place that you were gone to. I could see and hear the excitement in each of you. Is that how we approach sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people in our community? We're so excited that we can't wait to tell them about God. We can't wait to tell them about the things that God is doing. Are we grace gluttons? Do we despise the church so much that we're unwilling to share with those around us? But don't do it because there's not room, because there's plenty of room, folks. There's plenty of space. The more people, the better. There's not a limited amount of people in heaven. And so we need to be sharing the good news with those around us if we don't want to have happen what's been happening here in Corinth. Because here's the truth, the fourth thing. Christ came to provide for us and for others a place at the table. What that means is you and I need to let the reality of what Christ did set in for a moment. Think about it. Christ died so that you could live. Christ died so that you could live. Some of us have had the unpleasant experience of being on a battlefield before. And we've seen people get shot. We've seen people die. We've seen people trying to save others be shot and killed. They gave up their life so that somebody else could live. Do you know what we call those people in our society? Anybody have an outside opinion on what we call those people in our society who've served in the military, who have given their lives so that other people could live? What do we call them? Shout it out. Heroes, that's right. We call them heroes. Now think about this. Christ died so that you and I and the rest of the world could live. What is Christ to us? A hero. By our own definition. Do we believe that Christ is our hero, that he died for us? I have no doubt in my mind that for all of us, this coming week is going to be extremely busy. Isn't it? There's going to be a lot to do. There's going to be a lot going on. You've got a lot of work to get done. And you think about it, how do we have time to fit in the need to be prepared to come for next Sunday? The need to prepare to sit at the table with our hero, Christ Jesus, and partake in the grace that he's given to us. How do we do that? How do we make the time? We got so many other things going on. We got so much to do. How do we make the time to get prepared? The answer to that is pretty simple. Make it an everyday part of your life. Be preparing all the time. Not just set aside time to get prepared, but be constantly preparing. We need to see and experience the grace of God in the everyday parts of our life. We need to be focused on Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that the rest of our life has to come to a screeching halt, but we have to see where Christ is at work and active in our lives, and we need to be focusing on what God is doing, what Christ is doing, and see how he's blessing the everyday parts of our life. And if we start to see that, and we start to see how Christ is involved in all the things that we do, we have a much easier time finding ourselves prepared to come and meet with the Lord, our hero, at his table. We need to be in constant communication with Christ. I always tell people eyes open communication with Christ, because I don't want any of you driving around Rock County with your eyes closed, right? So constant eyes open communication with Christ in two ways. A, when we're talking to him and we're driving down the road, please keep your eyes open and pay attention to where you're going. Two, eyes open communication is being ready to see what God is doing in our midst. Because God is active. God is alive. Christ is at work all around us, folks. And we need to be looking for him in every part of our lives. Finally, the last thing. This means for us that our lives are going to change. If Christ is our Savior, we're going to find this to be true. In Him, we're going to find the hope and the help that we need to live a new and abundant life. That's if Christ is our Savior. See, because if Christ is our Savior, we become a new creation. And everything old is gone and the new has come in. And if that's the case, if the old is gone and the new is coming in, then we're being transformed. We're being changed. We're being made into something new. We're learning to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. That's the change. It's a radical change. It's a whole new way to look at life. But change is happening. That transformation is coming. Our lives can't stay the same. And so we need to be ready for this change. We need to anticipate this change. And we need to be willing to participate in this change. And if we're ready and willing to participate in this change that's coming in our lives, then we're going to be preparing to meet with the Lord. Because we'll be excited about what He's going to do next. The next change that He brings. The next hope that He brings. The next joy that He brings. Folks, as we close this morning, understand this. We do need to come next week prepared to eat at the Lord's table. And God will make us prepared. And it'll be a place where we're all welcome. And there'll be enough for all of us. But there's enough for more. I want you to take note next week. There'll be extra juice. And there'll be extra bread. There'll be leftovers. Because there's room for more to come. I guarantee it. Pay attention to what's left over. Not only that, I also want us to come and be prepared to take our place at the Lord's table, but I want us to be preparing all week long. Because here's the truth. We live in a world that's searching for answers right now. Searching. They don't know where to turn. They don't know where to find the answers. We know, folks. Some other human being isn't going to have the answers we're looking for. Only Jesus Christ has the answers that we're looking for. We're trying so desperately to figure out the way in which we should go as a country, as a world. And yet the answer is right in front of us, Jesus Christ. He is the grace and the hope that we need. Let's turn to Him. Let's be prepared. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that You would help us to be prepared, that we would be ready to take that place that You have for us at Your table. Lord, we ask that You would guide us and direct us now this coming week. Help us to have our eyes open and our hearts open and be ready for You. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen.